Okay, I tried the coat. Don't work. It's too hot. Well, hey, this is the time we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I invite you guys to head back in that direction. One thing that I forgot to mention a while ago was that because we have Miss Etta's funeral at 2 o'clock and the graveside after that, and many of you will be attending that and fixing food and stuff, taking to Miss Debbie and them, we will not have service this evening. Now, if you will, take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians. Find 1 Corinthians. This has not been planned as far as what the topics are and coordination and conjunction with each other. I'm just going to be honest. I've prayed about it. I've been searching, God, what's the next series you want me to do? And I really couldn't come up with that series, but God has been leading me to passages, what I thought were kind of standalone passages and topics. But yet it's becoming obvious, especially after he brought me to this one this morning, that we're going to be looking at, that it's dealing with how do we, as the children of God, live out our faith in relationship to one another. Last week we talked about sowing the seeds that grow into righteousness. We sow them in peace, not in anger. And that's true for us as believers, but also how we deal with the world. And instead of getting angry with people that don't think like we do outside of church and trying to argue our point, we need to plant the seeds that grow into righteousness, plant them in peace. And rather than being argumentative, tell the truth, but as Paul says in Ephesians, we are to speak the truth in love and not be an argument. We're not trying to win an argument. See, that's the point. God didn't save us to win arguments. He saved us to win people. And we're to go out and we're to share the seeds that grow into righteousness are to be shared in peace. And then in peace, they will grow into righteousness. People will be drawn to the truth of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't argue them into understanding that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's our job to just simply go and make disciples. And that process has got to be done in peace. Now, that's true within the body of Christ. We need to deal with one another. Man, there's been so much damage done to the name of Christ. There's been so much damage done to the reputation of His bride because of all the infighting, the backbiting, and the junk that goes on inside the body of Christ. Man, so many local churches have been torn apart over stupid stuff because we don't deal with each other in peace and kindness and love. And there's an attitude that comes when we begin to understand more about God. If we're not careful, the more we know about God, then we begin to get arrogant. We begin to get puffed up, as the Scripture says. And we need to fight against it. Well, how do you do that? How do you, as you grow in your knowledge and God reveals things to you and His Word becomes more and more alive in your life and you see other people inside the church and outside the church that don't understand what you understand and don't see what you see and you're trying to help them see, but oftentimes that becomes arrogance. It becomes, I know more than you know and you need to listen to me. Rather than helping one another grow in their faith and grow in their understanding, grow in their relationship with the Lord. How do we do that? Well, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And in this letter, this is one of two letters that we have that Paul wrote, and he's dealing with problems in the church. He's dealing with situations and questions that they have brought up to him and asking his advice. What do you say we need to do? How do we need to handle this situation? How do we need to handle this disruption? How do we need to handle this disagreement that's going on in the church? And how do we live out our faith in relationship with the Lord and relationship with one another? Well, Paul, knowing that this church is comprised mostly of Gentiles, mostly Greeks. And one of the things that the Greeks were very, the only word I can come up with is arrogant. The only thing they understood about themselves is that they valued knowledge. They loved wisdom. And so they would get very arrogant about what they know, and all these barbarians out here, all these foolish people out here, you know, if you were Greek and understand what we understand and have contributed all that the Greeks have contributed to the world, and man, they were some hard-headed, arrogant people. Paul understood that. And that translated over into their relationship with the Lord. The more they understood about God, the more arrogant they became. And they would look down upon people who weren't growing as fast in their knowledge of the Lord, that weren't understanding what God has said and understanding the gospel as well as they were. And the more they understood about God, the more haughty they became. And the more uppity they became. And the more they looked down upon other brothers and sisters who may not be as far along as they are. And one of the things that they kind of grasped onto is, look, We understand there is only one God, and they were solid in their doctrine. They had come out of paganism, and they had given up all their idols, and they had understood, and they were absolutely positive there's only one God. And so all this other stuff around, all these meats and foods that have been sacrificed to idols and then brought back and sold in the marketplace, we can go and we can eat that meat and it not be a problem. We understand there's only one God, and what you think about what I do doesn't matter. That's one of the most arrogant statements that anyone can ever make. What you think about what I do doesn't matter. That is so unbiblical. The one thing we must care about is people's opinion of our relationship with the Lord. We must care about people's opinion of us as it pertains to our walk with God. We must, as Paul said in another place, we must not give any illusion to any evil. Don't let there even be a semblance of evil in your life. Don't let anybody look at your life and say, well, you know, they're doing this, so it must be okay for me. Paul is trying to encourage them. How do you not become arrogant in your wisdom? The more you know, how do you guard against arrogance? He says it's very easy. Knowledge must be spoken through. Knowledge must be lived out in love. If you will, turn to chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. It's going to kind of be our focal, but we're going to look at all the way down through 13. If you would stand with me, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant or puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that today as we look at this passage, God, I pray that You would help us in our heart of hearts understand no matter what we know, there is so much more we don't know. That no matter how far we've come, Lord, we have never arrived to where we need to be. And so, God, I pray today that You would help us develop humble hearts, and humility comes through love. First, love for You, and then love for our neighbors. God, I pray that this church, as a body of believers, as a light in this community, as the sounding board of the gospel for this area, God, I pray that we would be known for our love for You and for people. And so, God, today I pray that in our heart of hearts, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would begin to work and transform us, encourage us, grow us, and then, Lord, use us to draw people to You. To speak the gospel from a life that matches up with the gospel. To speak the love of God through a heart that's overflowing with the love of God for people. That our goal wouldn't just simply be to see people saved, but to see them grow to maturity in Christ-likeness. But God, we can't lead them there if we're not going ourselves. So Lord, I pray today that Your Holy Spirit would have its way in our hearts. Draw us closer to You. We'll give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, the question that Paul is about to answer deals with, should a Christian eat meat that has been served to idols? Now again, I've given you just a little bit of background on it, but what would happen is all these pagans, all these this multitude of gods and people worshiping them would bring food to the temple, and the priests would take parts of it, and they would sacrifice the animal, and they would burn certain parts, and they would bless certain parts and use it in their worship rituals in the temple. But then, to make money for the temple, they would take what was left over and take it to the market and just sell it to the general public. And then the money that was taken would be put into the coffers of the temple and be used by the priests and these pagan religions. Well, you didn't know when you walked in the market what meat was brought here by individuals or what meat was brought here after being sacrificed to these gods. And so the people in Corinth were struggling. These Christians were struggling. Is it okay for us to eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Does it mean that we're agreeing with them? Does it mean because we're buying this meat and the money we're spending goes to that temple and furthers that religion? Is it wrong for us to eat this meat? And some are saying, absolutely it's wrong. We can't do anything. We can't be associated with anything that could be pointing towards or encouraging idol worship. And you eating that meat just says it's okay. And then there are more mature Christians who understand that, hey, there's only one God. And whether I eat meat, Paul says a little bit later on, if I eat this meat or don't eat this meat, it's got nothing to do with my spiritual life. It's got nothing to do with my relationship to the Lord. He says, I've been saved. We know that these idols are absolutely nothing. They don't even exist. So what's been sacrificed to them makes no difference because they're not real. There's only one true God. So we can do whatever we want to with this meat because they're not real anyway. We love the Lord. And so you've got this question, this struggle, this tension within the body of Christ. And they're saying, Paul, who's right? What do we need to do? How do we need to handle this? Well, Paul begins to answer the question with something totally seems to be unconnected, unrelated. He starts off with the difference between knowledge and love. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Okay, that's the question. Doesn't seem like much of an answer he gives next. We know that we all have knowledge. He appeals to the Greek thinking. I know you're all smart folks. We've all got knowledge. He said, but be careful. Knowledge makes one arrogant. Another translation of is knowledge puffs up. Now, what does it mean to be puffed up? When I think of puffed up, I think of a balloon. It's just full of hot air. It's only supported by the air that's inside it. There's no substance. There's no strength to it. It's just an outer shell that's just increased and expanded by the hot air that's pushed into it. It's just built upon hot air. He said, knowledge, in and of itself, not being bad, but knowledge, the danger of knowledge, the more we know, the more we like to let people know what we know. And the more we know, the more we think we know. And the more we look down at other people that may not know what we know. He said, knowledge, the danger of knowledge, and we all have knowledge, he said, the danger of knowledge is that it puffs up. It makes us arrogant. It makes us think more of ourselves than we should. Knowledge in and of itself is of no value. Knowledge in and of itself only builds us up as empty shells of Christians. And we get in all kinds of trouble when we rely on our knowledge. I said knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes one arrogant. But love edifies. Now what does the word edify mean? It means to build up. It's the part of the word that we get our word edifice from, this big, huge, strong structure. It means to bolster. Love doesn't puff up. Love strengthens. Love builds up. He says, look, the issue is not whether we can eat meat or not eat this meat. The issue is how we are helping one another grow in our relationship with the Lord. He said, yeah, you know there's only one God. And if you drop down, and I'm going to continue reading down through verse 4 through 13, because he begins to decipher this under and helps them understand what he's talking about. It says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world. He said, yeah, there's statues up there and people bow down and worship to them. There's all kind of images and all kind of pictures and all kinds of things that they worship, but we know that they're not real. They're just a chunk of wood or a chunk of stone or piece of gold. He said they're not real. So we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and we also know that there is no God but one. There's only one true God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, and he categorizes or he qualifies him, from whom all things are. And we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So they're eating this food and they're eating this meat and they're remembering, hey, I used to worship this idol that this was sacrificed to, and so, man, now I'm eating this meat that's been sacrificed, and they start being drawn back in. They say, well, okay, well, I'm eating the meat out here. It's not a big deal, so maybe I can go to the feast and actually go in and eat some really good meat and really good food in these pagan festivals. So they begin to be drawn back just because they started eating some meat, and their conscience and their relationship with the Lord isn't very strong yet. So they begin to struggle with, okay, can I do this? And I start doing it, and man, it just kind of draws me in deeper and deeper and deeper. And before long, they're back in full worship mode of these idols. He said that's the danger because of the weakness of their conscience or faith. Verse 8, but food will not condemn us to God. So he gives the other side of it. The truth is, food doesn't condemn us. What we take into our body doesn't defile the body, Jesus said. It's what comes out of our body that defiles the body. What comes out of our mouth. So Paul is saying, look, we know that food doesn't condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat it, nor better if we do. But, he says, eating the meat's not the point. Whether I can or cannot eat this meat sacrificed to idols is not the point. I know, as a firm believer in God and understanding absolutely there's no such thing as an idol, I know I can eat this meat and it will not affect my relationship with God one iota. It will not stop me from loving the Lord. It will not stop me from serving God. It will not cause me to stumble and to fall in any way whatsoever. I know that. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, you that know there's only one God and your faith is strong, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. He said, look, the meat is not the object or the matter that is important. It's your brother who Jesus died for is important. Whether you eat meat is irrelevant. Whether your brother stumbles or not means everything. He says, knowledge puffs us up. Well, I don't care what they think. I can eat what I want to. Man, that's the best steak in town is over there. It's been sacrificed to idol, but who cares? It's good meat and it ain't going to cause me to not love Jesus. It's not going to cause Jesus to love me any less. It's not going to affect my relationship one iota. So I don't care what they think. That's arrogance. Man, I could not understand it when I was a teenager. Because, man, Mama would always, man, she stayed on us. You've been given a good name. It's your responsibility to keep it. Man, you and I'd come in and I'd do something. And Mom said, why did you do that? I said, Mom, I didn't do anything wrong. I know I wasn't doing anything wrong. I don't care what they think. And she would say, son, what they think is all that matters. What they think is most important. You've got a good name. You've got a good reputation. Me and your dad have worked hard to give you a good name. Don't ruin it just because you want to do something that you know is not wrong, but somebody else doesn't know what you know. They don't know the circumstances. All they see is where you are and who you're with. I couldn't understand. I said, Mom, I don't care what they think. I know I ain't doing nothing wrong, so I'm going to do what I want to do. That was so unbiblical of me. Paul is saying it absolutely matters what people think of you. It absolutely matter people's perspective of you. Why? Because you represent who? Jesus Christ. Everything that I do represents my Father. Everything that I say is a reflection of my Father. Everywhere I go is a reflection of my Father. And what people think of me as a child of God, as a preacher of the gospel, which you are too. I'm a pastor of a church, but I'm a preacher of the gospel. You're not a pastor of the church, but you are a preacher of the gospel. We're all called to preach, to share the gospel, to share the truth of God. And our responsibility is to the people around us. Paul says, look, it's not important whether the meat will affect your relationship with God. We know it won't. But what does matter is if you cause a brother who is weak in the faith, a young Christian, if you cause them to stumble, somebody that Jesus died for, that matters. That matters. Jesus put it this way, talking to the disciples in Mark chapter 9, verse 42. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck that he had been cast into the sea. Jesus said, talking to his disciples, and there were children around. He was talking about children who believe, but he was also talking about spiritual children. It's not just age that he's talking about. He's talking about young believers. He says, look, if one of you causes one of these little ones, these young Christians, these baby Christians, if you cause one of these who believes in me, causing them to stumble, it would have been better for you, before you caused them to stumble, if somebody had hung a millstone around your neck and thrown you in the ocean and drowned you before you caused them to stumble. That's how important it is to Jesus. If it's that important to Jesus, how important should it be to us? He says, love. When we love people, it's not that we're going to do what we want to do, no matter what they think. We're going to live out our freedom. We're going to live, and we know this isn't going to matter, but it's what people perceive that matters. Love builds up. Love says, I know that this young Christian over here, if he sees me doing this, if he hears me talking like this, if he sees me participating in this, it's going to cause him to question his faith. It's going to cause him to question his understanding of Scripture. It's going to cause him maybe to say, well, if it's okay for him, it's okay for me. And he might get tangled up in it, become a bad habit for him. Easiest thing to think about is alcohol. Now, absolutely, the Bible says, Paul said often, Jesus said often, about drinking wine. Jesus made water to wine. Now, good Baptists like to think he made it into grape juice. He didn't. He said he made it into the best wine. Okay? And all throughout Scripture, they drank wine in the Old Testament, drank wine in the New Testament. And Paul says, don't be given too much wine to pastors and deacons. So don't be a drunkard. So in Scripture, scripturally speaking, yeah, I could drink a beer and it not matter. It's not going to affect my relationship with the Lord whatsoever as long as I don't get drunk. But you know what matters most? Is if somebody sees me drinking a beer and they say, well, shoot, that old preacher down at Oak Grove Baptist Church is enjoying a beer with his meal. I can too. But what happens if that brother can't stop at one? Says, I like this. Getting a little buzz. Maybe if I drink another, be a little better. And they become consumed by alcohol. It takes over their life. Guess who's going to be held accountable for that? me. Parents, drinking a glass of wine with your meal? No, that's not a problem. But what if your kids, seeing that mom and dad say it's okay, they're not 21 yet, but they're able to get out and about. Well, I think I'll drink some. My mom and dad drink a little bit. Oh, it's not no big deal. And it begins to take over their life. Guess who's going to be held accountable for that? They will, but you will too. Jesus said it'd been better for you to have a millstone cast tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean to drown than to drink that beer or that alcohol in front of someone else who stumbles. See, it's the alcohol is not the problem. My relationship with the Lord is not the issue. It's how am I building up another brother's faith? How am I helping someone else grow in their relationship with the Lord? How am I not being a stumbling block to those who are weaker in the faith and weaker in countenance? Some people have just got addictive personalities. I'm going to tell you, alcoholism runs in my family. And one of the reasons why I gave up alcohol was because I knew I liked it way too much. And God got hold of my heart, and I said, I'd rather have Jesus than beer. I'd rather be a good witness to my kids and help them grow up and set them out on life, not addicted to alcohol. So I'd rather not have it. It's not that I'm some great high spiritual guy. It's just that I understand I want my children to grow up understanding that alcohol, nothing good comes from it. There's so much potential for bad that so far outweighs what little bit of good you could come up with. It could be anything. Gambling, the way you talk, your anger. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, Paul says, look, the importance is not what you can do and still be loved by God. It's not what you can do and still be okay with God. It's not what you can do and still go to heaven that matters. It's the influence that you have on other people. Are you helping them grow in their relationship with the Lord? Are you edifying, building others up? If you love God and you love people, you'll be building people up, not setting them up for a fall. Because you may not fall, but what really matters is the influence you have on other people. Look what Paul says when he continues. Verse 11, we'll just pick up there. It says, For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so here's his result. This, instead of telling them what they need to do, he just simply says, here's how I do it. This is how I respond. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. He didn't tell them what they needed to do. He just simply said, this is what I do. It's the brother that matters the most. It's his relationship with the Lord that matters, not whether I can eat meat or not. He said, I will never eat another steak again if that's what it takes. Because I want to see my brother flourish in his relationship with the Lord. I want to see my brother or sister grow in their walk with the Lord. I don't want to set them up to stumble. I don't want to set them up to fall. I don't want to be any part of them not achieving and not growing in the faith as God wants them to. I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be a part of the solution. And if that means I give up something I love and enjoy, so be it. So much better to see them grow. So much better to see them flourish. So much better to see their faith increase. Edify. Building them up. He says, I want everybody to eat a piece of meat again. It's the same for us. He says, when we love people, that's what love is. You sacrifice so that others won't stumble because of you. So that others will grow in their faith in the Lord. Church, that's what we need to understand. This isn't just about sacrificing or eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. It's everything about our life. Our goal is to see everyone grow to maturity in faith, grow in Christ's likeness. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it when we look at what the church is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be the leaders are to grow the church, are to pour into the church, are to lead the church in such a way that the members grow and each one grows into Christ's likeness, to maturity. That's our goal. Well, how do you do that? You don't focus on just the ones that are doing well. You got to focus on the ones that aren't doing well. That's the ones that we've got to really dig in on. That's the ones we've really got to invest in. Same thing with teaching. My wife's a teacher. I was a teacher for 7 years. And they tell you, look, you got all kinds of different levels of kids in your class. Some that are really strong and will learn whether you're there or not. Some of them are man, they're not very good students. They don't know how to study. And man, they struggle and they work hard. He says, yeah, get something for these guys, but they're going to learn whether you're there or not. What you got to focus on is these down here on the bottom. You got to make sure these are growing. Those in the middle, you got to be challenging them a little bit. You got to be challenging. So, but it's the ones that are on the lower end of the educational spectrum. That's the ones we've got to focus on. What do we do at home? Young parents, those of us who our kids are grown and gone, you got to put your thinking cap on and remember just a little bit. Who is it that really dictates the schedule in the house? It's the baby. It's the little one. The one who has the least amount of ability, the one who has the least amount of influence, the one who has the least amount of contribution is the one who schedules everything. We focus on that baby because we want them to grow up. We want them to sleep enough, get enough rest, get enough food, get enough nutrition. We're focused, and everything we do is focused on that littlest one. But yet when we come to church, we focus on the ones that are doing well, and we cheer them on, and we do that, and we just neglect those that are brand new Christians, those that are struggling and don't understand. Well, you just need to come on. You need to get it together. No, we need to build them up. We need to love on them. We need to help them walk to maturity. The same thing with our lost brothers and sisters outside the church. Let's don't be a stumbling block. Let's don't give them a reason to think less of God and His church. What they think matters. What these young Christians think matter. What your children perceive as important from you matters. I want you to remember, Jesus said it would be better for you to drown before you cause a child or a young believer to fall away. Man, that's deep. That's important. It's important to Jesus. It needs to be important to us. What people think matters. Be conscious of that. Sacrifice so that others may grow. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want to tell you, God loves you more than you can imagine. Jesus sacrificed heaven for 33 years to come and walk among us. Jesus died, took the wrath of God in your place so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we could have faith and could grow in our faith. Jesus sacrificed so that we could be children of God. And then He tells us, if you'll just believe, I'll give you eternal life and hope for a future. Surrender your heart to Jesus today. Believer, He did all that for us. He says, now go and do likewise. Sacrifice so others will know. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Give up all of your own possessions so I can use them to reach the lost and to increase the kingdom. Go and make disciples. Give up whatever you have to give up so that others can know, and your reward in heaven will be great. Invest in the kingdom. Invest in people just like God has and is investing in you. That's why we're saved. Let's live like God is real and people matter. Let's stand.